Why we believe what we believe. And I'm not going to do a catch-up or we'll be here all night. But a few years ago there was a campaign down in London, and the buses were like that. This is a campaign to challenge the Christian faith, to challenge the church, to challenge the message of the gospel. And the buses about London were going out saying there's probably no God, so stop worrying and enjoy your life. And as I say, some of us were perturbed by that and challenged by that. And it made me look at this whole issue of what happens if we have a society without God. And so we come to living without God. I've got a lot of slides with LWG in them, and that's what it stands for, living without God. And what we've learned so far is, number one, it impacts the dignity and the value of life. If we live without God, people's value falls. And especially those who perhaps don't have ability and talent, they're looked on as lesser. Secondly, last week we looked at how it affects, or 2 weeks ago, how it affects morality, how society spirals. Because the standards of God, the laws of God, the Bible teaching that we find in our Bibles is just dismissed, and people live as they want, and they go their own way and do their own thing. And so living without God affects morality, and today we're looking at number three, removes accountability. It removes accountability. I used to spend quite a bit of time in court, not because I was naughty, because that was my job. And people are accountable to society, they're accountable to the justice system, they're accountable to the courts, and if you do wrong, you're punished. But when we live without God, the standards fall. And we don't have the same answerability to God that would be taught in the Bible. So let's think about this today. Living without God, it's a current trend. It's quite cool these days. In fact, there was supposed to be a comedy advertised this week on telly, and I just turned it off after 10 minutes because they're pushing a certain agenda, an agenda without God. And it's quite trendy to put the past behind us and live in this liberated society where you do what you want, when you say what you want, you live how you want, and basically you get into a mess. So it's a current trend. It's quite a popular trend. If you want to follow Christ, as that last clip was saying, the wee film there, you know, it's not easy, it's tough, it's hard. It's a growing trend. The church seems to be in the minority. I also find it a frightening trend because things are changing so quickly. You know, the current issue is the gender issue of children and whether they should be allowed to choose. We've moved on from same-sex marriage to gender issues, and it'll move on further still. We'll be moving on. I mean, one of the big issues that is still coming up again and again is euthanasia, and it's going to come, and I reckon polygamy will come after that. These are the issues. It's a frightening trend, living without God. But you know something? It's not a new trend. As I thought about this, we'll see from Psalm 73, this is not a new trend. The way I felt those years ago when my faith was challenged, when I began to doubt my faith, and is it real? Have I just been brought up this way? Is it real? It's nothing new. Psalm 73 will tell us that. And here's what Solomon says. That which hath been is that which shall be, and that which will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. So what we're facing just now as a society is not new. We've been here before, and we'll find that out in Psalm 73 today. So living without God affects accountability. It affects responsibility. It affects answerability. If I have no God, I don't need to fear judgment. I don't need to fear hell. I don't need to fear the grave, because the end is the end, so to speak. So living without God affects accountability. And we're going to be looking at Psalm 73 today, which is a psalm of Asaph, who was a worship leader. So let's read that together. Psalm 73. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from the burdens common to man and are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace, and they clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limit. They scoff and speak with malice, and in their arrogance they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? This is what the wicked are like, always carefree, and the increase in wealth. And then the psalmist is saying in verse 13, in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been plagued. I've been punished every morning. If I had said I would speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. And here's the key verse in this whole psalm. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me until I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors? As a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you, yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand, and you guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you, and earth is nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I've made the Sovereign Lord my refuge, and I will tell of all your deeds. Let's pray a second. Lord, take this psalm and burn its truth into our hearts so that we are encouraged by the prospects for the godly and challenged by the prospects for the ungodly. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Living without God affects accountability. So, living without God. You know, as I thought about this, it actually impacts the godly. I don't know about you, but I'm really quite perturbed about the way society is going. I'm quite grieved. I get quite upset and anxious about it, especially if you've got kids, and especially if you've got grandkids. So living without God, this society, the way it's going, impacts those who love Jesus. You know, when we come to Psalm 73, we meet Asaph as a man of faith. He's a man of praise. He was a praise leader in the temple. And he starts the psalm with a note of praise. You have it there in verse 1. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Here's a man who's in love with God. He's a man of God. But he's a man who's affected by society. He's a man who's perturbed by the world he lives in, by what's happening around about him, and his faith is being challenged by what he sees. Somebody said that challenges are what makes life interesting, and they do, and overcoming them is what makes life meaningful. And we've got a big challenge to overcome, haven't we? A challenge of trying to turn this society upside down, trying to turn this town, trying to turn Darvel upside down. I got a row last week for failing to mention Darvel. So Darvel animals, and if anybody's from Galston, we better mention Galston as well. But you know, we have to overcome. I was listening to a discussion this morning, actually, at one point, about the impact of the current society, and it was a minister, I think, and he was basically saying, we've got to live above that and take God's view in things and just seek the Lord's help to live our life and be a real radical witness in spite of all that's happening. So here's a challenge. Asaph is challenged by what he sees. He's challenged by what's happening around about him. He's challenged by society, and he pours his heart out in Psalm 73. LWG, living without God, according to Psalm 73, as Asaph looks on, would appear to be the path to prosperity. So, the path to prosperity. In Psalm 73, Asaph begins to get his eyes off God and look around. Begin to look at others, how they are doing. You know, the songwriter says, when you look at others with their land and gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. And he forgot that. He forgot that hymn because it wasn't written. That's the problem. But he began to look at others and he began to get perturbed. See, the godless, as far as he could see, they appeared confident. They appeared confident to have a healthy sort of existence. They were boastful. More than that, they seemed to be quite healthy. More than that, they were strong. You know, everything was going well. They were prosperous. verses 3 and 4 it will be, and they were prospering. So he looked on, and everybody's doing fine but him. Everybody's great and ungreat but him. Things were rotten for him, and everybody else seemed to be doing absolutely astoundingly wonderful. And he says this, I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So as he looks on, and maybe you feel like that today, everything is going okay for those who are not trusting God. Everything is going okay for the guy next door, the guy up the street, the person that works opposite you. Things are going well. But for Asaph, things were tough at this point. Then he says, living without God appears to be the path to freedom. It appears to be the path to freedom, because the godless appear to this man to be free from burdens. He's burdened. He's troubled by society. He's troubled by his own sin and his own problems. They seem to be free from burdens. They seem to be free from worries. They seem to be free from the hassles that he's facing. They seem to be free from all the problems that deal with face him on a daily basis. And they're free from temptation. Life for them just seems to be one big walk in the park, so to speak. You know, they've got no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from the burden common to man. And they're, you know, verses 5 and 6, etc., would go on telling us that. They're free from life's trials, and he's struggling. And he says, this is what he says, this is what the wicked are like, always free of care. And they go on amassing wealth. His eyes are on others. And he's beginning to see that, you know, he's pulled the short straw, so to speak. He's doing badly when they're doing wonderfully. I don't know if you can see that. I thought it was just interesting to read it, that hurt people, but help people, broken people, break people, but rebuild people, build people, shattered people, shatter people, but whole people, restore people, damaged people, but love people, wounded people, wound people, but healed people, bind up wounds, bound people, bind people. But freed people lead others to freedom. And that's the task of the church. That's the task of the Christian. Freed people lead others to freedom. Because as we'll learn as we go through this psalm, you know, living without God seems to be the path to freedom, but it's anything but. I don't know why. I always think this guy looks like David Cameron. Living without God is the path to possibilities. Verses 9 and 10, etc. The path to possibilities. You'll see it there. Their mouths lay claim to heaven. Their tongues take possession of the earth. People turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. Yeah, living without God, the godless appear positive. Their mouths lay claim to heaven and their hands take possession of the earth. They seem to be powerful people. They seem to be popular people. They seem to be successful. And sometimes if you get your eyes on others, that's how they appear. Everything's great. Everything's happening for them. Well, you're struggling in your small corner, and I in mine. There they have it. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. And I think Asaph's feeling sorry for himself. I said to somebody at church this morning, how are you doing? She said, awful. I feel sorry for myself this week. And I think if I remember correctly, maybe a couple of years since her husband died this week. And you can understand that. But for a lot of people, they seem to be doing wonderfully. Things are going great. They're living without God, and it seems to be working for them. But, as we'll see, there's more to it than that. Living without God would appear to be the path to pleasure. If you look at Asaph's psalm, around verses 12, this is what the wicked are like, carefree, the increase in wealth, etc., etc. And so as he looks at others, the godless would appear to be impressive. They're quite impressive. They're carefree. They're having a great time. They're living life to the full. Out every weekend, spending all their money. They're loving this world. But all the time, they appear to be making a fool and ridiculing God, because they're living in a way that says, we don't need God. We don't believe in God. We don't trust God. And we are going to make this life be the best it can be. Now, if you ever wonder what that is, that's Chris, halfway through the week at Grange Academy. Living without God is the path to contentment. So what 14 would suggest, verse 14 or thereabouts, is the path to contentment. Because he says, and I'm sort of countering verse 14 here, He says, all day long, I've been plagued, I've been punished every morning. It's as if everybody else has got it right and I've got it wrong. I'm punished, I'm struggling, I'm discontent. So they must be content. That's his conclusion. And as Avis looks on, the godless appear to do what they want. They appear to live as they please. They appear to have it easy. They appear, you know, to have everything together while God's followers struggle. And maybe you sometimes feel like that. But can I just say, as the psalm turns, we come to this. Living without God is actually the path, the pathway of deceit. Verses 16 and 17. When I tried to understand it, it was oppressive to me that I entered the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their final destiny. This living without God is a lying game, because the end is not what folks seem. See, the godless would appear, they're deceived. Their possibilities, and they've got great possibilities, their freedoms that we've talked about, their prosperity that we've mentioned, their pleasures that they're enjoying and lapping up and involved in every week, their contentment, according to this psalm, are transitory. They're passing. They're not lasting. They're things that will pass and die away. But when we come to, you know, this psalm, and we're up there in verse 16, the psalmist suddenly discovers that this living without God is the path to danger. It's the path to danger. And this is a great poster, because it's true. Spending time with God puts everything else in perspective. He says, this was getting to me. This anti-God society, anti-church society, anti-Jesus society was getting me down. I was wondering, had I got it wrong? Had I messed up? Was I just confused and deceived? Had I got it all wrong? And then he says, no. When I went into the sanctuary, when I went into God's presence, I began to realize what it was all about. I began to see clearly when I entered the sanctuary of God. And here's the verse that changes everything in this psalm. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply until I entered the sanctuary of God. And then I understood their final destiny. And I think this psalm's so relevant and so real, because I think all of us have had these struggles, these battles, these challenges to our faith. Have we got it right? Is our faith real? Is it, you know, in this society, are we living the right way? Well, Asaph says, when I tried to understand it, till I entered the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their final destiny. And here comes the change in the psalm. Because Asaph suddenly clocks, the living without God is the pathway, or the path to ruin. Look at the verses from verse 18 onwards. You'll find out these words here. It's, you know, the psalmist mentions slippery ground. He then mentions cast down to ruin. He then mentions they'll suddenly be destroyed. He then says they'll be completely swept away. All negative words, all words of destruction, all words of punishment. He then says, you know, he then conveys to all of us in this psalm what I'm trying to say today. That, you know, they've lived as they pleased. They've done what they wanted. They've ignored God and ignored his commands. They've turned their back on him. But they've forgotten this. They were accountable to God. Living without God avoids accountability. But what this psalm tells me is they can't avoid it. That all of us are accountable to God. I quoted this verse the other week. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And out there in our world, people are saying, we'll do what we please. We're going to live it up. We're going to have a great time. See, this weekend, okay, we're going to drink ourselves stupid. See, we're going to go to Ibiza with a gang and have a fun, forget about everything, sleep around, drink all the time, have tattoos put over us then, not without realizing it, and just mess up, and we'll have a great life. But this is what the Bible says. There is a way that seems right. Sometimes it even feels right. Sometimes it looks right. Everybody else is doing it, but its end is the way of death. This verse comes to mind and hits me quite hard. We forget about this verse. Galatians chapter 6, verse 5. Don't be misled. Remember, you can't ignore God and get away with it. A man will always reap just the kind of crop he sows. Can't remember what version it is, but I love that interpretation. Don't be misled. Here's the warning. Remember, you can't ignore God and get away with it. A man will always reap just the kind of crop he sows. What's the message? All of us are accountable. The message is we can't avoid accountability to God. A man will reap what he sows, just the kind of crop he sows. And so, just in sort of summarizing where we are today, the Bible says that all will have to give an account. There's a judgment day, a day when we will be stand before God in judgment. We'll have to give an account of our lives. We'll have to give an account of what we've done with Christ. We'll have to give an account of how we've behaved. We'll have to speak about the things we've said and done and thought. All will have to give an account. And living without God tries to avoid that. So I want to ask you, the Bible says that her value is far above pearls. Remember what we spoke about in week one? Can I ask you, your life, what have you done with it? What have you done? We're speaking about Babs. I remember Babs well. She used to come, the only woman that was ever allowed to speak at our church, but she got away with that. And she always had something positive to say, something very challenging, stirring, quite humorous. But your life, what have we done with it? Because as we remembered in week one, we were made by God. That gives life dignity. Secondly, we were made like God. That gives life hope. There's hope of redemption, hope of new creation, hope of regeneration. We're made for God. That gives life purpose. You know, that makes so much sense to me when I think about it. Made by God, made like God, made for God. Can I ask you, and some of you are young, so you've got years ahead of you, God willing, but our life, what have we done with it? Have you used it for God? Have you used it to help others? Have you used it to bless your community? Have you used it for good rather than for bad? Our life, accountability, what have we done with it? And then something else, our duties. How well have we fulfilled them? Have we fulfilled our responsibilities? And this is very practical. The duties I owe. There's a day of accountability. You know, have I been honourable to God? Have I honoured him and pleased him and done what he would want me to do? What about the duties I owe to my husband or to my wife? Have I been faithful and loving and kind and caring and generous? Have I been what I should be? These are challenging. What about to my parents? Have I been the son or the daughter I should be? Have I looked after them and taken time to spend with them, even though they're old and grumpy? I wasn't thinking of anything when I said that, honestly. What about to my employers? Have I fulfilled the duties I owe? The day of accountability, folks. And the way I behave at East Ayrshire Council or wherever you work, I'll be asked about that. What about my accountability to my teachers? Am I a good pupil? Chris asked me to put this in, I think. Have I done my homework? Have I behaved in the class? What about my accountability to my neighbours? Am I a help? Do I go and go? Am I a blessing to them? If there's a problem, would they run to me? What about the duties I owe to my friends? To be a faithful friend, to tell them the truth, to care for them and carry them when things are rough. Our duties, how well have we fulfilled them? This accountability business is quite striking, isn't it? Nothing matters more than knowing God's purpose for your life, and we've looked at that in week one. That's one of the things that I think makes such a difference. Living with God and trusting Christ gives purpose, and that's what our society is missing, isn't it? So, can I ask you today, his plans, the Lord's plans, how closely have you followed them? Thinking about accountability, how closely have we followed the Lord's plans? You know, it's what God wants for me included in my life plan. This is all very American, but it's not meant to be, okay? My life plan, what I'm dreaming of, what I want to do, what I want to achieve, my bucket list, so to speak. It's what God wants, part of that. What about my career plan? Maybe you've got a career plan. I don't, I've just dodged about and got where I've got without actually planning it. But if you've got a career plan, you went to be the top nurse in the practice or whatever, is God involved in that? What about your financial plan? Again, that's the one I've not looked at in any great detail. You put all your money away for the future, but is God involved? Could you be doing more with that for him? What about your retirement plan? Maybe you have one, maybe you don't. Is it the golf course? Is it the fishing down by the river? Or is it traveling all over the world? Or is it serving God, reaching others for Christ, doing something good that will benefit others? Your future plan? Accountability. Accountability. His plans. How closely have we followed them? And what about his promise? The promise that he'll come again and take us to be with himself. The promise of heaven and of glory we've mentioned in passing today. Can I ask you, most of us have got room for pleasure, room for business, room for family. I hope there's room for family. You know my story, that at one point there wasn't. Room for friends. We've got room for self, but what about, is it all about here? Is it all about this world? Is it all about having fun and laughter and pleasure now? Or is it about the future? Is it about living for heaven, living for the Master, living for Jesus? These are really challenging things. These are really stirring things. Accountability. What does the hope of heaven mean to us? Does it stir us and challenge us and motivate us and move us to speak and to live differently and reach out to others in our community? How much has that promise of Jesus inspired us? The psalm turns. We start with looking at others, with their land and gold, and despairing and crying out for help and wondering, is it worth it? And then it changes when the psalmist realizes their destiny and their accountability and their responsibility. Then when we come towards the end, I love the change. He goes from the despairing about living for God to the blessings of living for God. And I want to end on a high note, thinking of the blessings of living for God today. This is what Psalm 73, 26 basically says. And I hope it's your testimony, and I hope it will be my testimony. My heart and my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And basically what the psalmist is saying, hey, when I get my perspective right, when I begin to get things in balance, God's enough for me. And I hope he's enough for you. God's enough for me, and I'm going to cling to him. And here's why. The psalmist says the following: he holds me. That's tremendous. Despite the ups and downs of life, he holds me. And that's tremendous. I'm always with you, and you hold me by my right hand. He then says, you guide me. Verse 24, you guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you take me. You take me into glory. He says as well that he helps me. Whom have I in heaven but you? He then says, more than that, he comforts me. God is the strength of my heart. He's my portion forever. And he assures me. And I think that's wonderful. Here's a guy that's struggling. Here's a guy that, he's doubting and he's fearing and he thinks he's got it wrong. And he comes into God's presence. And all of a sudden, the Lord reveals to him the following: I'm holding you. I'm guiding you. I'm taking you to glory. I'll help you. I'll comfort you. And I'll assure you. And basically, the psalmist leaves God's presence in a better position than he went in, because all of a sudden he's understood what's happening around about him, and he realizes that God is enough. And that's what we need to realize today. They might change the law, but God is enough. They might start persecuting Christians for telling the gospel and try and silence us, but God is enough. We might go through hard times in life, but God is enough. We might go through days of darkness and days of despair, but God is enough. We might go through days of doubt and days of turmoil, but God is enough. We might go through difficult times and dark times and hard times, but God is enough. And that's the message from this psalm. I'll take you to the last verse of the psalm, I think it is. A simple conclusion, a wonderful conclusion. I hope it's a challenging and a stirring conclusion. Here's what the psalmist says. But as for me, I've looked around. They might be having a good time. I've looked at the world. Yes, I've looked at the pleasures of the world and the prosperity of the wicked. I've looked at what they're up to and what they're doing. But as for me, I'm not changing. I'm not going with them. I'm staying where I am. As for me, it is good to be near God. Folks, it is. We need to spend more time in his presence. It's good to be near God. And he said, I've made the Sovereign Lord my refuge. And when things get tough, I'm going to run to Him. No other refuge. He's my refuge. And you know what I'm going to do more? I'm going to tell New Mills and Darvel and Galston and Scotland. I will tell of all your deeds. We used to sing, and it's actually back in Songs of Fellowship, book number 3 or 4. When the road is rough and steep, keep your eyes upon Jesus. He alone has power to keep. Fix your eyes upon Him. Jesus is a faithful friend. He will keep you to the end. One on whom you can depend. Fix your eyes upon Him. Let's pray. Lord, in a world that's turned their back in Christ, we simply ask today that you'd help us to be faithful to the end. Help us to keep our eyes in Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith, who endured the cross and despised the shame and is now at the right hand of the Majesty on High. Lord, keep us faithful, keep us true, and help us, Lord, to know your blessing in this church, in this place, in our lives. And we ask this as we part, in Jesus' name. Amen.